Acts chapter 9. Hope you had a good week in the Lord. Acts chapter 9. It's a blessing to be in church this morning. It's already been mentioned, but it is a blessing. Acts chapter 9 this morning. We're going to read a couple verses here. This Acts chapter 9, of course, is the conversion of Saul, who we know to be Paul. He gets his name changed and it turns into Paul. And so that's the familiar name. But in Acts chapter number 9, this is his conversion to where he meets the Lord. And the Lord does it in a very dramatic way for Saul in Acts chapter 9. But the Lord does have something for Paul's life. And I want to look in verse 19 and 20. We'll read 19 and 20 and then we'll pray. The Bible says in verse 19, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for the young people and the young kids that sang and, Lord, quoted some scriptures. And Lord, I pray that that would be profitable, Lord, to them throughout their lives. And Lord, these things instilled in them about you and about what you have done for them and about running the race and about hearing well done. Lord, I pray that would stick with them and you'd plant that down in their hearts, Lord. And thank you for them being willing to get up and do that. Thank you for the workers that have had a part in that and everyone that had something to do with it. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you'd bless now the message this morning, that you would get glory and honor from it, that you'd be lifted up. And Lord, that you would increase and I would decrease in the sight of your people. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for those that have come this morning. And we'll try to be thankful and praise you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter number 9, the Bible says here that when Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Once Paul was saved, he had an understanding that he should preach what he later calls my gospel. That's what Paul calls it, the revelation given unto Paul, the clarity of the gospel that we now have, of course, in the scriptures. He understands what he was called to do and what was put upon himself. Now turn in Acts to chapter 26. We're going to bounce around here a little bit before we settle in a couple passages, but Acts chapter 26, this is going to be Paul giving his own testimony, as he does several times here at the end of his days, at the end of the book of Acts. He has this opportunity to stand in front of several groups of individuals and give his testimony and what he was doing. But in Acts chapter 26, let's go ahead and start reading in verse number 4. Acts 26 and verse number 4. Paul says this, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. My manner of life, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly, serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." That's who he's standing before. He's presenting his case now to King Agrippa. He says in verse 8, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. Whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above, and the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speak unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of the things, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Why? Why was he going to send them? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul is standing and giving his testimony to King Agrippa, and he says, I once was this, and I once was against this group of Christians, this group that was for preaching Christ. I was against them. I even gave witness and testimony at their death, and I went and tried to persecute them and scattered them abroad because of this persecution. He's like, I did this, but when I was on my way to find more Christians to persecute, he says, I met the Lord. And I met the Lord in this way, and he talked to me, and he said, I have something for you to do. And what that was to do was he was going to go to his people and the Gentiles, and he was going to preach the gospel. He was going to preach Jesus Christ is what he was going to do. And as we read through the scriptures here, Paul had an understanding that although he had a very specific call, he's called the apostle to the Gentiles. Although he had a very specific call of God, by the time he starts writing these letters, books of the Bible, he starts writing these letters to normal Christians like you and I, who had gotten saved and believed in Christ. He starts writing these letters. He doesn't say, hey, I know my calling and I am called to do something special, that is, preach the gospel. He doesn't take that and say, that's my calling, that is something special. He puts that on all Christians. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul, as he writes to the church at Corinth, and he writes the letters to the churches, to those that are saved and born again. You can see his terminology. Look what he says in verse 1. He says, for chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's talking about those that are saved and born again. He uses the term our and we. Look in verse 10. For we, he means you, the person that's reading my letter, and myself, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in this body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Paul says we all have these things inside of Christ. But look in verse 17. In verse 17, Paul writes and he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's someone that's saved and born again, doctrinally become in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He makes it sound very simplistic. There's some work and effort in that. But verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, here's the term he uses in Corinthians, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Amen. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we, those at Corinth and himself, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, listen, God has done this for us. And if once we get saved, once we are in Christ, we're supposed to be a new creature. Old things that we used to do and that we used to want to do and that we used to try to do and think about doing all the time, old things should be passed away. Behold, all things become new. There's some new things in this Christian life. And Paul says in these new things that God has given us to do, the all things should now be of God, who has reconciled us to himself. He's brought us back together, and now he's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. That is to say, listen, I have been, God and man in our natural state are very, very far apart. And through Jesus Christ has brought us together as sinners to a holy God, by our faith in Jesus Christ has brought us together, God and man, that we have become the sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He has reconciled us to himself by who? By his own son, Jesus Christ. He's reconciled us back to God. And he says, now you, Corinthians, have the ministry of reconciliation for others. You've been given this ministry. He says in verse 19, imputing their trespass unto them and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors, verse 20, for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. What's Paul saying? Paul said, we came to you in Corinth and we preached Christ, and you were brought to Christ by us. And now that you have been brought to Christ, your ministry is of reconciliation for others. That's the gist of what he's saying, that you were reconciled to God. And now you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Now, that sounds ridiculous. In all honesty, that sounds, I mean, that's if I was to talk to the Lord and the Lord said, okay, you know that in the scriptures, I, Jesus Christ, my son, who is perfect, I've taken him to heaven. I've given you the Holy Spirit of God, and now you represent my son. Well, okay. How could you possibly think this is going to go any way but bad, right? How could you possibly think that I could be a representative of your son? Lord, you know mankind in general. Your son was here preaching the truth, and he couldn't be convinced of sin. They had to lie about him in order to falsely accuse him, to put him to death. Eventually, Pilate says, well, I find zero fault in this guy, but whatever, do what you want.
Yeah.
That's what he did. I mean, it was a sham trial, right? I mean, you want to talk about trials of trials. This was a sham trial.
Yeah.
He said, whatever. Okay, this is the customs that we do. I release unto you a prisoner, so I'll give you this murderer and robber. And you would rather have him than Christ. And okay, we'll just do whatever you want to with him. And so you're going to take him who they murdered, and you're going to leave us to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. That sounds like a bad plan, but yet it's God's plan, and he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. He has placed that responsibility on you and I. Look in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. We're setting some groundwork, and then we're going to kind of turn a little bit. Ephesians 6. Look in verse 19. Ephesians 6, verse 19. He says, and for me, he's asking prayer, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador. In bonds, he's in prison, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. That's what Paul is saying. And Paul says, listen, this is not just for me. This is for a Christian. We are ambassadors for Christ. Whether you knew that's what you're signing up for or not, you're an ambassador for Christ. You are a representative of Jesus Christ. And the Lord desires that you and I also speak up for his name and preach the gospel. Turn to Romans chapter 10. We just had a couple of these verses quoted to us from the children. Romans chapter 10. Paul, now writing to the Romans, he says in verse number 8, at the end of verse 8, he says, that is the word of faith which we preach. This is the word of faith, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're saved and born again, especially, you can put an amen right there. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Aha, see? Said, how can they hear without a preacher? You're the preacher, right? But according to when we're preaching the gospel, Paul is not writing to the pastor of the church at Rome or a pastor of churches at Rome. He's writing to the church. He says, how are they going to hear without a preacher? You know what you and I are supposed to be? Preachers. Not just in here, but out there. Out there. And I'm not talking about wives getting on your husbands. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about husbands trying to lay down the law in the household. I'm not talking about that kind of preaching. I'm talking about preaching of the gospel. Preaching of the gospel. What is that? This Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he died for you and I. He died for the sins of the world. And you and I qualify. I wonder if I qualify for the free gift. Have you sinned? Don't lie about it. Have you sinned? You qualify. You qualified for the free gift. The love of God offering the free gift to pay the penalty for your sin. That is salvation. You accepting what Christ did for you plus nothing. It's not preaching Faith Baptist Church. That makes no sense. After someone gets saved, I believe it's a good place to come. But coming doesn't get you saved. Walking through the doors doesn't get you saved. I believe you should do good works. I believe if you're saved and born again, Christ expects you to do good works. If you're lost, I expect you to do good works when convenient and bad works when that's convenient. But not as a Christian. We are to do good works, but it doesn't get us to heaven. Trying to ride some kind of line that somebody else has established for you other than God, that won't get you anywhere. Why? Because God establishes the rules, and he sent his son as a free gift. And say, what are you and I supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. We're supposed to be preaching Christ. Paul says, I know what God has done for me, and in my testimony, God has called me and separated me and told me I'm going to preach to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles and preach to them Jesus. But as he writes his letters, he says, hey, this isn't specific to me. Paul had a specific calling to go and to be what we would know as kind of the first biblical missionary, and to go out and to preach the gospel in different areas and to be supported by other Christians to continue to go and preach the gospel. But you know what he said to the churches once he got there? I know what I'm called to do. Paul basically said, I'm here and I'm going to train you up and I'm going to teach you how to live your life for Christ, and then I'm gone. And then Lord willing, I'll be able to come back and encourage you to keep going. And I'm going to write some letters to you and tell you how to fight the good fight of faith and how to live for God and how Christ should be in you and how the Holy Spirit of God will help you to live according to his will. But you know what he kept saying over and over and over again in his letters? Hey, give the gospel. Amen. Give the gospel. And it really only seems like the further from the death of Jesus Christ we get, the more it seems unnatural to give the gospel. Because in the Bible, it was very natural to tell other people about Christ. In the scriptures, it was very natural, and it was done no matter what the consequences are in the scriptures. And so this morning, with that kind of groundwork, laid, I want to preach on responses to the gospel. Responses to the gospel. Because if you are going to give the gospel, if you are going to witness for Jesus Christ, there are going to be responses to that witness. If you've ever witnessed for the Lord, you know that people respond in different ways. And so Paul, turn back to Acts chapter 9. Paul in Acts chapter 9. Paul goes from being against Christians and even killing them because of them going against Judaism and following after Christ and saying that it was no longer of the law and it was no longer they had to obey the scribes and the Pharisees, but they were to follow after Christ. He said, if I can kill them, I will. And if I can just injure them and persuade them to keep their mouth shut, I'll do that too. Paul goes from being actively against Jesus Christ, to meeting Jesus Christ and saying, I'm going to follow him. Yeah, amen. I'm going to preach now his resurrection. I'm going to preach his sacrifice for sin. So Paul understood there'd be opposition. Acts chapter number 9, look in verse 22. The Bible says, but Saul, this is Paul, increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that, many days were filled, and the Jews took counsel to kill him. Look in verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. That makes some sense. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and what he had spoken to him and how that he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. That's where he just was. He was in Damascus. Now he's in Jerusalem. And he was with them coming and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Now, as far as responses to the gospel go, premeditated murder is not a good one. And Paul, from the very beginning, he gets his life turned around. He says, I need to give people the gospel of Jesus Christ. I understand salvation and what God did for me. And he goes to Damascus and he starts preaching there. And the Jews in Damascus say, look, we need to get rid of this guy. And they're feeling pretty good about it. We just killed Christ. We just killed Jesus. Paul should be no big deal to get rid of this guy. And he goes down to Jerusalem and he starts preaching to the Grecians in Jerusalem. Gentiles in Jerusalem, and they say, man, we don't like what this guy's saying. We need to kill this guy. So right off the bat, Paul gets about as bad of a response as you can get to preaching the gospel. And you know what a lesser person would do? Say, well, I'm not going to talk about Christ anymore. Every time I talk about Christ, they try to kill me. But you know what the reality is? The reality is that's not really a fear that you're going to have in America. I mean, you might feel like it at some point. Someone's going to kill me. You might feel like that on the inside, but the reality is, in the United States of America, you're probably not going to be killed for preaching the gospel to someone, for giving someone a gospel tract or talking to someone about Christ. It's not very realistic that you're going to be killed. And so we can kind of just take that off the table. Right, like in our minds, if we're going to have a response to the gospel, it's probably not going to be, boy, if I can, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to take your life. And even if somebody says it, probably not going to do it. Right? I mean, people say all kinds of things. But to murder someone, that's a pretty big step. And so for you and I to be able to preach the gospel, let's just take being murdered off the table. Can we do that? Although throughout history, that has not been a deterrent to preaching the gospel. It has not been a deterrent. They have preached the gospel while being burnt at the stake for preaching the gospel. For having unmentionable things done to their wives and children, they have still said, I'm going to have my faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to tell you about my faith in Jesus Christ. Historically, we're a far cry from that. I'm not standing here encouraging you to be burnt at the stake and don't surrender. I'm not encouraging you to do that. You know what I'm doing? I am myself preaching this message to me and preaching to you in reality to some weak Christians for a time period in history. Stack ourselves up against some Christians in history and see where our faith stands. We're going to be we're going to be pretty low to the bottom of the list. If God was going to put an order at the judgment seat of Christ with those that walked with the most faith and the most boldness to the least, we'd have a wait. Me too. I'm talking about us. Because we have pretty good in this country. Yeah, amen. We have our freedoms are pretty lax in this country. For us to be able to have the boldness to say what we want to say. And listen, those that are the most bold now seem to be the ones with the least to say. Yeah. Instead of the Christians with the most to say. We have the Word of God on it. We have our own lives that we, if you're saved and spent any time in the Word of God, you've seen God change your life for the better. And the longer you go in this thing, the more that you learn about God and the more that you learn about His Holy Spirit. And yet Christians are often the ones that say nothing. And the world, which is just full of lies and garbage and deceit, is up there on the rooftops shouting garbage. Yeah. And it's unfortunate. It's unfortunate. But there are going to be some reactions to the resurrection. Turn to Acts 7, reactions to the gospel. Sorry. Acts 17. There's going to be some responses to the gospel. Acts 17. Now, this is more realistic. This is more where we live. Acts 17, and by that I mean now, in America. Acts 17, look in verse 22. A little background here. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens," so you know where he is. He's in modern Greece. He's in Athens. "I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found the altar with this instruction, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him, the unknown God, declare I unto you." He says, "I'll tell you who this God is that you don't know. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life to all and breath and all things. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men, for it to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord." God does establish bounds. And why? So that they can seek the Lord. "If haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness and by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men and that he hath raised him from the dead." This isn't the whole sermon. This is part of the sermon. What is he doing? He's preaching Christ. He's saying, "Hey, listen, I'll tell you who this God is. This is the God. This is the creator of the universe. This is the God that gives you life and gives you breath. He's not a God that can be just held in some kind of church building where you go in and this is where we see God because God lives in the church building. That's not the God that we serve. That's not the God of the universe. That's not the God of salvation. He can't be held in some building. He can't just be carved out of some material and placed up somewhere and worshiped when we feel like worshiping him. And bring it when it's time to serve the Lord, we bring out the Lord. No, that's not who God is. He says, and God has put that aside, and he's now commanded all men everywhere to repent. He deals with sin. He deals with coming judgment when preaching the gospel. And he tells them about this man that God hath raised from the dead. Look in verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Say, what's the first reaction we're going to talk about this morning? Is some mocked. Some mocked. If all responses to the gospel were positive, everybody would be doing it. If every time you gave the gospel to somebody that was lost, they just hugged your neck, bowed and got saved, and just was extremely excited, everybody would be doing it. Everybody would be out there giving the gospel to everyone. But the truth is, some people are going to mock. Some people are going to mock salvation. Jesus said in Mark chapter number 10, that they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. Jesus Christ knew that he was going to get mocked. And he was going to be embarrassed, and he was going to be scourged and spit on and beat. Jude 1 verse 18 says, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. What kind of people? People that are going to mock and make fun. And there are going to be people like that. So if you're going to give the gospel, you know what you have to do? You have to find it more valuable to give the gospel than being made fun of. And the reality is, there are some things that you do value more than being made fun of. We can get up here today and we can just take a survey of some things in here. And you know what? We could pick our favorite sports team and be mocked for our favorite sports team. And you know what? I don't care what you say. I still root for the Pittsburgh Steelers. All right? Yes. I'm ready for it. I am prepared for it. And say, oh, that's not a big deal. No one's really making fun of you, you know, that bad for some kind of sports team. Listen, what is the effect of someone mocking you for trying to give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's the long term going to be for that? You get your feelings hurt for a couple seconds and you move on? We do value some things that we say, I don't care, I'll be mocked for that. And if you're going to give the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, some are going to mock. That's what it's going to be. And if Jesus Christ himself and the disciples and Paul himself were mocked and made fun of for trying to see souls get saved, well, you and I, we'd be in good company. We'd be in good company being made fun of for trying to give the gospel. And so, listen, it's probably going to happen. Someone at some point is going to make fun of you. They're going to mock you. They're going to say something about you for trying to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and say that through Jesus Christ is salvation in him alone. And if you're going to be afraid of taking some ridicule, you'll never be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. You never will. I'm not saying you have to like it. All right? I'm not saying you have to kind of want to be, you have to be a person that kind of likes contention. I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm not saying you're looking for a reason for someone to disagree with you. You don't have to be like that. You can still not like it. But if you're going to be afraid of the possibility of somebody saying something to you that you are going to take as offensive for trying to give the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never be a witness for Christ. You have to determine in your heart and in your mind that if somebody says something because I try to give them a gospel track or talk to somebody on the job site about Christ and they're going to make fun of me, you just have to determine that's going to be okay. Well, at the workplace, then maybe I'll work with them other times and they'll still make fun of you. It'll make you stronger.
Well, I don't want to have to deal with that.
Well, that's going to be your choice. That's going to be your choice, but you'd be in good company to be made fun of for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, 22 years or so working construction. How do you think that goes sometimes when you're reading your Bible at lunch? And people go by and go, what are you doing? Are you reading the Bible? Yes, this is the Bible. You answered the question. You're just waiting for them now. Right? And then they walk off and, you know, oh, dude's reading the Bible out there. Okay. I don't know. No, I wasn't like super excited about it. I wasn't like, yes, I got made fun of for reading the Bible. No, but you know what you have to do? You have to determine, you know what? Whatever. Whatever. You go out on the street and take a stand for the Lord, you're going to be made fun of. Even more so because they feel really confident in their cars, you know. If you stand out on the street and hold a sign, just a scripture sign, you don't have to say anything. If you just hold a scripture sign in a public place, people are going to make fun of you, especially if they're in their cars. They're really bold in that way. If you go knock on doors and try to take the gospel to people that might not ever come into a church building, and you try to give them the gospel, you're going to get mocked at some point. And that's okay. You try to witness to some of your lost family, you're probably going to get made fun of. You try to witness to some coworkers, like we already talked about, you're probably going to get made fun of at some point. At some point, someone's going to say, get out of here with that stupid gospel church stuff. Just get out of here. Get away from me with all that. I don't want that stuff. And they're going to say something, and they're going to talk about how many churches there are and how many religions there are, and they're going to make fun of God because of something that they have no idea what they're talking about. And they're going to say something, and they're going to point it out so someone else is going to be on their side so that you are the one that looks, you know, you're now the minority. And, oh, you're talking about Christ. Oh, you're giving stuff out about Christ again. And it's probably going to happen, but don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Why? Because we're not trying to sell something. This isn't, I want you to be part of my pyramid scheme, and they say, that's a pyramid scheme. And you say, no, it's not like that. It's just, if you sign up under me, and you sign up other people under you, then it'll be great. It's not that. This is the gospel. Amen. And if you remember, when you got saved, the change and the assurance and the peace that the gospel brought of salvation to your life. Some are going to mock. Look in verse 32 again here. Some mock, the Bible says, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Some will hear you again. Some will say, you know what, let's talk about that more, but let's do that later. Or now's not the right time, or you know what, let's sit down, maybe we'll talk about that again. And that's positive. It's better than being mocked. That's a positive one. You know what you should do? You should always leave the door open for you or someone else to talk to them about the gospel. You have to leave the door open. You go to give somebody a gospel tract and they mock you and make fun of you. You know what you can do? Say, listen, have a great day. And turn around if you're in the same place, or walk away, or go somewhere else, or change the topic or something. But you know what you should do? Always leave the door open, because some will hear you again. Yeah. Some will even mock you and hear you again. Yeah. Always leave that door open. Not everybody understands the simplicity of the gospel. When you give the gospel to somebody and you tell them it's through Jesus Christ and all that they have to do is call upon him by faith, believe what Christ has done for them, and God will save them. They don't understand the simplicity of the gospel. And it can't be that easy. Well, I was taught, well, where I went to church, well, what I learned. Why? Because, you know, religion has complicated things. Religion has complicated the simplicity of the gospel. Education has complicated God. People look up in the sky and look out at nature and they say, man, there's a God that created all this. And then they go to school and learn, no, that's just for idiots. We're educated. We'll tell you about how the star clusters got there, and we'll tell you about how our body works, and we have all the answers. It's not in God. We have all the answers. And what's happened? It complicates things. Lack of exposure. You talk to some people, they have never heard anything about Christ or the gospel or him dying on the cross. Say, that's impossible. No, it's not. No, it's not. They've never had any exposure at all to religion, let alone the gospel. And what happens? Well, it takes time. Some say, we'll hear you again. We'll hear you again on that matter. And that's a blessing. It takes time to build a foundation. Do you know that God's patient and long-suffering with people? How many of you raise your hand if you got saved the very first time you heard the gospel? We have a couple. It's okay. I'm not shaming you or anything. We have a couple. The very first time you heard and understood the gospel, you got saved. Praise God for that. But how many heard the gospel and the Lord was dealing with you and you were trying to figure the pieces out? Well, that doesn't fit with this, what I thought. This doesn't fit with what I heard. And this doesn't work with how I was raised or what I was brought up with. None of this seems to make a lot of sense until you heard it a few times and the Holy Spirit kept working on your heart. And then you finally said, I get it. I want that. I want that free gift of eternal life. I want my faith to be in Christ and in Him alone. I want the assurity of the gospel and of the scriptures. I want the assurity of salvation, not this, well, try out a couple things and then we'll hope you're getting there. Not that. The assurance of salvation through the gospel. It takes some time. It takes a foundation being built. It takes some understanding of what's going on. Thank God he was patient with you. Thank God somebody came along and kept giving you the gospel. Even if you completely mocked or rejected it the first time. Thank God he kept dealing with you. And sometimes people, they'll hear you again. They'll hear you again. So what does that mean? That means leave the door open. Leave the door open. The first instinct of reaction when somebody mocks is to, what can I say back? That's like inside of man. And some of you aren't quick on your feet with talking, so you're driving down the road like 5 minutes. I should have said that. That's what I should have told him. Other people that are a little quicker on their feet in their language, the Lord says, slow down. Whoa. Don't say that. And then you get 5 minutes down the road and say, whew, sure glad I didn't say that. Right, there's some different ends of the spectrum there. Right, but the first natural instinct is when somebody says something, especially, listen, if you have a burden in your heart and you're trying to give somebody the gospel, that means you're trying to care about them. Not only is it in obedience to God, but you're trying to care about a soul. And they say something about your God, or they mock you, or they mock salvation or something like that. Ugh. That can just, inside, you're like, listen here, you no good reprobate. Guess what that's going to do? Not a lot. Now, there's sometimes, there's times to answer a fool according to his folly. There's times for that, but you know what you do? Leave the door open for the gospel. Leave the door open because some will hear you again. Look in Acts chapter 28. Acts 28. Acts 28. Let's start in verse 22. This is the end of the book of Acts. Of course, the last chapter here. Paul has now made his way to Rome. He is a prisoner. And he's going to be here in Rome. He's awaiting trial. The Bible says in verse 22. Let's start there. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Saying, hey, we've heard of, you know, this group of Christians. We've heard of this strange group, religious group. And we've heard nothing but bad stuff. We want to hear about it. 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. It's a long time, right? Verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. So we're going to take the second one here first. And some believed not. Some will not believe the gospel. They're not going to believe it. You can study as much Bible as you want to. You can come up with the best illustrations possible and say, there's no possible way they can't understand this. When I lay it out like this, there's no possible way they don't understand what I'm talking about. And some will not believe. Some will not believe. In John 8, verse 24, Jesus Christ said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That's what Christ said. If you don't believe that I am the sacrifice, that I am of God, then you're going to die in your sins. And when you die in your sins, you get to pay for your sins. If you die in Christ, he paid for your sins. It's that simple. But some will not believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, and the God of this world, small g, it's not God, the God of this world, small g, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil is actively trying to blind with confusion and religion and education and pride and family history and everything else, is doing everything he can to make the gospel confusing and to blind the mind of those so they can't see and hear and understand the gospel. God, the devil is actively doing that. Actively. Don't let rejection keep you from sowing the seed. Remember the parable? Matthew and Mark and Luke. They go over the parable of the sower. And what does he do? The sower sows the seed, and the seed is the word of God. The seed is, ye must be born again. The seed is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The seed is, God is calling men now everywhere to repent. The seed is, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The seed is the word of God. The seed is, Jesus Christ died for you. And the sower sows the seed. And what happens? Well, they sow the seed, they put out the seed, and some falls on hard ground. Some falls on hard ground. Nothing happens when you lay a seed on top of hard, solid, dry ground. Nothing happens. Well, the birds of the air come and eat it. That's what the parable says. Nothing happens to that. Some falls on rocky ground. What kind of crop are you going to get in rocky ground? Not good. Thorny ground. So a crop starts to grow, but then there's all these thorns. They come, and the Bible says it chokes the word. And some falls on good ground. But you know what you can't control? You don't control the ground where it falls. You don't control that. You're going to sow some seed, and you're going to get some mocking. You're going to sow some seed, and they'll say, I'm not interested right now. Maybe later. You're going to sow some seed, and they're not going to believe. Why? Because we don't control the ground. We just sow the seed. We're supposed to sow the seed. Paul says some sow and some water and some reap. And we don't know what stage people are in. We don't know what people are going through. You might know your coworker well, but you don't know what's going on in their heart. And you've been trying to sow the seed, and it just seems like nothing's happening. It seems like you're never going to get anywhere. And then all of a sudden, one of your coworkers might come to you and say, I know you're religious. You know what you say? Yeah, okay, sure. You don't have to, I'm not religious, I'm saved and born again. You don't have to do that. I don't like religion. Neither do I. Hate it. I follow after Christ. You know, there's all kinds of things, right? You don't have to do that. You're religious, aren't you? Sure. Or I try to be. And they say, hey, I have a prayer request. Can you pray for this? They won't say prayer request. Can you pray for this? I know you're a praying type. Do you mind doing that? Say, what's that? Oh, the ground is changing. God's doing something in their lives, and the ground may not now be just hard and, you know, nothing happens. It might be different now. What turned into mocking now comes to you, usually by yourself when you're not around other people, because they want to hold the appearance of mocking you. But they come to you kind of on the side, hey, I know you're religious, so would you pray for this thing happening? Because, you know, religious people's prayers are way better than non-religious people's prayers. That's what they think. I mean, when I moved to New York and started working for the first company I worked for, they knew I was a preacher, and so I was working for a lost Roman Catholic, and he'd come on a job site and he'd go, I got a preacher working for me. And they'd say, oh, you're a priest. Like, not really. It's the priest form in a different church. Yeah, just a, no, don't worry about it. And what was that? One time, my boss at the time, he was driving on an interstate. It was four lanes, and it was wintertime. And so he's in a rear-wheel drive truck, and he comes out, and he's in the middle of the highway, and all of a sudden he loses control, and he spins completely backwards, and he's looking at oncoming traffic. And there's this tractor-trailer coming down on him, and he barely gets over and turns like this, and he goes, he's telling me the story, and he's like, whew, boy, I was glad I had a preacher working for me that day. I've told you that's not how it works. That's not what happens. That's not it. They don't understand. But if you're religious, a religious person, I'm going to go ask them to pray, because they really know how to get a hold of God. If I went into church, the place would burst into flames, you know. But you can pray, because you're religious. That ground changes. What are we to do? Sow the seed. And you know what else will happen sometimes? We wish it was more. In verse 24, some believe. I know we went through three of them that were not good, and one of them good. And the odds are probably a little worse than that. The odds are probably a little worse than one out of four is going to believe. But some do. Some do believe. Look in chapter 28 here. Look in verse 31. It says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Paul was preaching in confidence. Your confidence in Christ shouldn't be shaken because some people won't believe, because some people mock, because some people say, oh, well, yeah, I'll hear you again on that. Your confidence in the gospel and in the saving grace of Jesus Christ shouldn't be shaken because of that. If you know salvation, if you know the word of God, we stand firm on what Jesus Christ said and what he did and what the scripture says. That's the easy part. We stand firm on that. Don't let your faith be shaken because others won't believe in it. Maybe because everybody else doesn't believe. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, right? Narrow is the way. It tells you automatically that a majority of the people are going to choose their own way and go the easy path instead of saying, I choose Jesus Christ for salvation. And so the Bible already tells you that. But you know what we can do? Preach in confidence. Why? Because some believe. Some believe. Go back to chapter 17 where we looked at our last examples. Chapter 17, look what the scripture says here. Chapter 17 and verse number 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. He ends up in Thessalonica. That's where he is from verse 1. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Look what it says. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and the devout Greeks, a multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. They had some fruit. They gave the gospel and people believed. Look in verse number 10. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away, Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Is what Paul and Silas, is that really true? And they went to the scriptures and found it out. They didn't say, well, I think. They went to the scriptures and said, is this true or not true? Verse 12, for therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. One place it was of women, not a few. Another place it was of men, not a few. Some believed. Verse 34. Howbeit certain men, this is just after the verse we read, some mocked, and some will hear thee again of this matter. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Men and women and others. What happened? They come and they believe and they say, we want to know the truth. We want to hear more about it. They believed. I mean, is Christ the only way to heaven? Amen. Yes. Does he care about lost souls? Amen. Yes. Has he given the job of preaching the gospel to you and I? Yes. Yes. I haven't seen the Lord open up the clouds yet and preach from heaven. I haven't heard him do it yet. Why? He's given us that job. Amen. I mean, you'd think if God could just open the heavens on a busy Saturday morning where everyone could hear, and he says, believe on my son. You'd think if he could just preach in a audible, huge voice that everybody would believe. Oh, he's already done that. They didn't believe then either. You know what he's done? He's given the job to you and I. Amen. He's given us that job. You know what we can do? Take some tracks on the track rack and pass them out. What is it? Sowing the seed. Hey, can I give you something? Did you get one of these? Hey, I hope you're smiling today. You look like you've had a good day. Let me give you this. Man, good to see you again. I always try to come into your line when I'm in this store because you're always smiling. Or not sometimes, but you're always nice to me. So let me give you this. What is it? Oh, it just tells you about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just a Baptist church right around the corner. Oh, you know what you might get? Get out of here with that mess. I'm not taking any of that garbage. Well, have a good day. Right? No, someone else has been talking to me about that, but no thanks. Okay. Huh. Oh, thanks. I appreciate it. Into the garbage. Okay. Give it to someone. They walk 3 feet and throw it on the floor, on the ground. Okay. You know what? Some believe. You talk to someone, you give them the gospel tract, you witness to them. They might say whatever to your face. And then they leave and get in their car or they lay in their bed at night. And the Holy Spirit of God says, what about that? Yeah. And you've long been gone. You don't see that person again. Next time you see him, you go like this. That's the one that was mean to me. Pass him out. Give the gospel. Let me read you a few things here before we close. This is from Brother Tim Moriarty. He's in Bangladesh. He's one of the missionaries we support. He says, greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus. We thank God for those in Bangladesh who continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. One Muslim man named, you're going to have to just act like you know how to pronounce it like I do, all right? One Muslim man named Lavello Mia was saved and baptized near his village. The Lord is our source of encouragement. The occasional soul saved is a testimony that seems to add strength and unity among believers, a living testimony to a living God. What began as a ragtag group of college students in Dhaka has now become more of a well-organized group. 90% of the students are tribal, meaning they all travel a great distance to reach the college in Dhaka from their familiar home in the hill track regions. They are mainly from Garo and Tripura tribes. They meet weekly at Brother Robin's house for singing, teaching, and fellowship. They often bring friends and family members to hear the gospel. Brother Bijoy is resident on campus and is sort of our evangelist among the students. No easy task among a Muslim population, but he has been transporting the college students to Robin's house faithfully every week. Our Bible conference went well. This year was a little different in that we limited it to what we call the 12 group leaders. We spent nearly a week on everything from doctrine, evangelism, and dispensational charts. This Catholic mission just outside of Dhaka allowed us Bible-believing Baptists to rent the facility where we were provided classrooms, living facilities, and a dining hall. I knew many of the men who attended from previous visits to their villages. Some had small house churches. Many of you know from my earlier letters that these believers come from very strict Muslim villages. There is no tolerance for any faith outside of Islam. Any construction of a church building would be next to impossible. Even if it were to be built, there would always be the possibility of it being destroyed. For this reason, they meet in homes and draw strength from the Lord and each other. But what are they doing? Giving the gospel. Easier to give the gospel here or there in Bangladesh? At least where they are, it's real easy here. Brother Shemesh, he says, here in the third world, living amongst the lost, we continue to see souls saved and lives miraculously changed as the gospel is preached in places near and far to us. This is Thailand. The power of the gospel is as strong as it always was. It is no wonder the enemy goes to such lengths to persuade people it doesn't work anymore. He knows it does work, and the people will get saved if we but tell them. Our two new church plants in Roi Et and Nong Bua are continuing to go forward, and it is amazing to see people who were previously in darkness come to Christ and become so dedicated to their Savior. These who knew nothing of him before now worship him and pray fervently to him, and most, without exception, become zealous tellers of what the Lord did for them. Their zeal and sincerity help me much when spiritual encouragement is becoming increasingly difficult to find. Last week, I was in Nong Bua looking over the land we purchased that you gave for, and considered next steps regarding a building for the people to meet in. During my time there, four adults and one young man were saved, and we had a wonderful meeting preaching the word of God to people and strengthening them in their new faith. One of these people was a lady who sold watermelons in the local market. We have gone to this market several times over the past year, and it has been interesting to see the change. Initially, people were hostile, but over time, they have gone from acceptance to genuine interest. As more people around them are coming to Christ, they are seeing amazing changes in the people they have known their whole life. Families are being helped and changed, marriages restored, and decade-long addicts are clean, happy, and preaching Christ. After reading our tract and feeling convicted of her sins, finally the watermelon lady decided she wasn't going to wait for us to come into the market again. She was going to go and find us, which she did. We explained salvation to her again, and there on the roadside beside the new land, she prayed to be saved. Much tears and rejoicing followed. Amen. What are they doing? Giving the gospel. What's different between there and here? The people? The way they look? The language they speak? Not that much. This is Brother Hearn, another one of our missionaries in Albania. In comparison to most of the Albanian cities and communities we have been in, Berat would be considered among some of the nicest or friendliest people. Even Albanians who are generally friendly agree to this. It makes things a bit more pleasant when this is true. However, there is no need to equate friendliness or hospitality with an interest in the gospel of Christ. On that note, Berat's citizens have been seemingly just as calloused and disinterested as anywhere else in the country. This is no need for discouragement. At least it shouldn't be. It reminds me of an important truth in mission work. It is important to keep external influences from determining spiritual progress or the worthiness of our commission. In other words, the sweet little grandma who rejects Christ because of her preferred religion is spiritually no different than the tattooed skinhead who rejects Christ. One just feels a little less nasty in their rejection. In public and person-to-person work here in Berat, most are like the grandma in the illustration. God must give us the will to continue plodding ahead, regardless of perceived results. True results are not often immediately realized. So, what do you have? You have Thailand, you have Bangladesh, you have Albania, and you have Lewis County. Yeah. Say, what's the difference? Not much. Well, I'm just discouraged because no one's getting saved. Don't be discouraged. We're just perceiving results because they didn't bow their head with you. They didn't just say, oh, thank God, I've been waiting for you to come. Thank you for giving me the gospel. I need to get saved. That can happen. A lot of times it doesn't. But we don't know what's happening in hearts and lives of people. You know what we're supposed to do? Give the gospel. You know what God's called us to be? Ambassadors to represent his son, Jesus Christ, who is to give the gospel of his son, death, burial, and resurrection for you and I. That's what we're to be doing. And it's our responsibility. You're going to have different reactions to the gospel. But just give the gospel. Be ready. Expect the worst. Hope for the best. Oh, this person's going to be so mad and angry when I do this. Oh, thank you. Oh, I just won the lottery. Give the gospel. Be a witness for Jesus Christ. And let him prepare the ground and just do your part so God can get the glory. Let's bow our heads for prayer.